And we'll take the whole 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, but we're just going to skim through it. We're going to look at this chapter and just briefly. We're not going to read all the verses, but you can at home. We're going to look at some of the great verses in it. For it has many great verses such as, I am the light of the world, and that's really the verse where we want to start. But give you a little introduction to the chapter. You notice in the 7th chapter that the Lord Jesus Christ in the 53rd verse of the 7th chapter says, and every man went unto his own house. And then it says in the 8th chapter, Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives. If you think of so many times that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the Mount of Olives to pray to his Father, and the other individuals just went home to get some sleep. But he was left alone with his Father. And when he comes down from the Mount, he's in the temple and in the treasury part of the temple. And he's speaking to a group of fundamental Christians, I guess they were there, or believers. In the Jewish religion, I guess fundamental Jews, I guess I should say at this time. Anyway, they were in the temple there studying the Word of God. And he was meeting with this group of people very early in the morning. And they were interested in the things that he was saying. And when he was there, of course, the first thing that happens is the Pharisees come along and they had caught somebody during the night committing sin. They caught the woman committing adultery in the very act they caught her. And they brought her to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they want to catch the Lord Jesus Christ. They've set a trap for him. They've caught this girl in committing this immoral sin, and they bring her to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say to him, we caught her in the very act. Now Moses' law says we should put her to death by stoning. What do you say? You see, they want him to break God's word. They want him to go against the word of God and against Moses' law. Does he have another law to set forth? What would he say? Now the law says to put her to death. She was caught in the very act. She's guilty. She's as guilty as the devil is guilty. And they know it. They've caught her. They have witnesses. And now they want to catch the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when they come to him with this, he just simply bends down and starts to write on the floor of the treasury with his hand. And right away, your mind has to go back to the Old Testament and think of when the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament took his finger and wrote on rock or on stone. And it was when he wrote the Ten Commandments, for remember the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New, and the word Jehovah means the one to be revealed. He was concealed in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. I know I've said that many, many times, and I'll say it many more times before I die and go to be with the Lord, unless he takes me tonight. Then I won't probably say it many more times, but maybe I'll say it up there. But he was the Lord Jesus Christ of the Old Testament is the Jehovah that we know about. When you come to the word Lord, you should say Jehovah as you read it in the Old Testament. The one to be revealed. In the Old Testament he was concealed, New Testament he's revealed. Well, he was the one that was Moses went up to the mount to get the tablets of stone. Jesus Christ wrote on them the Ten Commandments. And beloved, when he stooped down in that treasury house that night in the house of the Lord and started to write, or that day I should say, I believe he started with the first commandment and wrote again the commandments. And as he was writing down the commandments, maybe he got down the first 6. And as he got down there writing these commandments, they kept on. And it says in the 6th verse, this they said, tempting him. Now notice the 7th. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Let him cast a stone at her. He who is without sin. Now what has he been writing? He's been writing the commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Now we can't say for sure that that's what he wrote on the ground, but I believe he was. Because beloved, when they looked at what he had written, and he said to them, ye who are without sin, cast the first stone. The oldest man there said, uh-oh, I broke that first commandment. And he walked out. Then the one that was next to him looked at that commandment. And the Lord started to write again. And beloved, I believe that that day he finished the commandments on that floor in that treasury house. And when he lifted up himself the next time, there wasn't one person to accuse that woman. Where are thine accusers? Not one left. He was left with her in the midst, I believe, of these other Bible students, although it doesn't say that. But I believe that he was left with her. It says alone, her accusers were not there. So notice what it says in the 10th verse. When Jesus lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thou thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? You see, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And she says, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, I probably have preached this message before about don't sin anymore. Don't go around sinning anymore. You're converted. You shouldn't live an unrighteous life. You quit your sin when you get saved. We don't have to sin. We have a choice to make. We're not the servants of sin, as we see later on in the chapter. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ tells her, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you for your sin. But don't go and sin more. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, the next part of the chapter is what I want to bring to light. The 12th verse, so many times, people just take it out of the chapter like a chapter by itself. But, beloved, it's the next day that the Lord Jesus Christ meets these Pharisees once again. These religious rulers, and notice what he says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Now, why does he say this right after he brings out this great teaching of writing on the ground? Why does he say, I am the light of the world? It's the next day. Well, beloved, they had a taste of the light. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ exposed God's spotlight on their heart when he says, He who is without sin cast the first stone. And he illuminated their heart that it showed up that their hearts were red as crimson. They were bright red crimson, stained with sin. So many times we talk about sin being black. But beloved, it's red as crimson, you know. It's red. And the Lord Jesus Christ's blood is red and it cleanses us from all sin. And here these people have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when he exposes to them, he opens up the light of heaven, and he shows them his light, and when the light shines on them, what do they have to do? They have to get out of his presence. Just like a police officer some years ago, he was arresting a man who had a gun. He was making a robbery, and they caught him in the act, and was in an alley, and they had him pinned up. And the police officer had his squad car there, and he turned on the spotlight on the gangster, and all he had was a spotlight on the man, and he didn't even pull his revolver out of his holster where he had the revolver. He just used that spotlight. And the light was so powerful in the crook's eyes that he finally just had to drop his gun and give up to the police because he couldn't stand the light. Well, beloved, this is what they have gone through. The next day when Jesus Christ meets these people that have seen the light, because now you see the Pharisees have had their eyes opened up. They've seen this bright light. Oh, I'm a sinner. I'm as guilty as she is. I'm not without sin. You see what the light did? It exposed their condition. And it made them feel inferior where they had to get out because they weren't any better than her. You see, this is what God's Word does to us. When we come to God's Word, it criticizes us. It's a light onto our feet. It's a light onto our pathway. It shows us the way that we will not stumble. Now, as this light comes, the Lord Jesus, the next day he sees him, he says, I am the light of the world. And they said, you sure are. But they didn't want to admit it. What do they say? The next thing they say, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You're not going to walk in darkness if you have the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is the trouble with the world today, the professing Christian world today, is they're still walking in darkness. But if we're the children of light, if we've been born again, we're not going to want to walk in darkness. I can't see how anybody enjoys the fellowship of sin and enjoys the pleasure of sin for a season and yet professes to be a Christian. I just can't see how the two walk together. You can't be in two places at one time. You can't have your heart in the world and have your heart in Christ. You're either in one place or the other. You're either miserable in the presence of Christians or you're miserable in the presence of the sinners. And if you're miserable in the presence of the sinners, the best thing to do is move in with the Christians and be with the Christians and have fellowship with them that your fellowship can be enjoyed. And if you're a sinner and you've never been saved, well, I guess you love the company of the sinners better than you do the saints. If you love the company of sinners, then it's pretty well to say that you haven't been born again. Because if you've been born again, you're going to want the fellowship of other believers because you want to walk in the light as he is in the light, for you want to follow him. You don't walk in darkness. Now notice the Pharisees bring up and say, yeah, look, wait a minute. They say in the 13th verse, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. They said, look, you're testifying of yourself that you're the light of the world. You're not telling the truth. They were calling the Lord Jesus Christ a liar right to his face. But here we notice that the Pharisees tell him that he's bearing record of himself. But you notice the Lord Jesus Christ, he answers them in the 14th verse, and answers said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You don't know where I'm coming or where I'm going, but I know where I'm going. And you know, this is the difference in a person that's saved and a person that's lost. A person that's saved knows where they're going. A person that's lost hopes that they might get to heaven someday, but they're afraid they're going to go to hell, and that's usually the place they're going to go. But a Christian knows where he's going because he's had the light of light put into his life and heart. And then he says in the 50th verse, ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of all age. All judgment's been committed in his hand. And yet he says here, I judge no man. You know, in the 17th verse of the 3rd chapter of John, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the Son of Man came to save the world. He did not come to condemn, he came to save. He did not come to condemn, he did not come to judge, he came to save and to seek those which were lost. And what a wonderful thing it is. Yet if he would judge, his judgment would be true. And you notice he says in this verse, and in this chapter he brings out about the Father and himself. He did not speak the things he wanted to speak. He wanted to speak those things the Father wanted him to speak. He did not want to do his will, he wanted to do the Father's will. And over again, you get this through this chapter. I and my Father are one. Notice in this 16th verse, he said, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. You see, he brings the Father with him. And then he brings out about their law. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two is true. You see, in their law, they had to have two to bear witness. And if they had two to bear witness against a person, their testimony was counted truth. Well, Jesus Christ said, according to your law, if you have two witnesses, the word is truth. I bear witness of myself, and my Father bears witness of me, and so our word is true. You see, he links himself up with the Father. Now, this really gets under their skin as he speaks to them. Notice the 18th verse, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Where is thy Father? And he rebukes them. Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. Now, beloved, he's getting down really close to these individuals, these Pharisees, or these religious leaders that are so pious and thinking they're above the law and thinking they're above sin. You know, even sometimes today in Christianity, we get people that think they don't sin anymore and they cast stones at everybody else and they look down their long noses at everybody and they think they're a little bit better than any other Christian. Well, I have news for them. They have evil thoughts just like I have. And if they say they haven't, I just call them a liar because I know they're no better than I am. And I know that they're no different than I am because if they're a man, they put on their clothes the same way I do. I know that. They have to get him and say, it's no miracle. They have to get dressed just like I do. They got to comb their hair just like I do. You know, I was thankful for that. And I've told my daughter that many times. As a union steward met me one time at work, he really helped me. As a young bashful boy, I was going up to see Mr. Cohen, who was a Jew, a head of our company in Minneapolis, Minnesota, Coast to Coast Company, where I was employed at the time. And I was just a young boy, and he said, Al Clark says, you're going up to see Mr. Cohen. Well, Mr. Cohen was next to the president of the company, and I was scared to death. And I was just walking around there all afraid to meet Mr. Cohen. And I'd see him off in the distance, and I'd wave, because after all, he's a big boy, you know. I was just a little twerp around there. And so this big union steward, he said, I'm so afraid. He said, what are you afraid of? I said, I'm going up to see Mr. Cohen. He said, look at me. Don't you be afraid of him. Look, fella, he puts on his pants just like you do. He said, you go on up and stand up to him just like a man. You know, beloved, that has done more for me in my life than anything else.
I have to thank God for that unsaved man telling me that. But you know, there's nobody better than you. I'm not better than you, and you're not better than I am. We're not better than anybody else. We're all the same, sinners at the very best. But there's some people that are just like the Pharisees that think they have arrived. They're a little bit more spiritual than anybody else.
I heard a complaint in our area just this last week. It wasn't about Dr. Taylor. But anyway, it was about a preacher in our area around Sanford. I won't say which area. I won't say he's in the meetings or if he's in a Baptist church or what. But anyway, he's a good man. And one man said to me, he said, you know, he said, some of the saints just hate to see that brother come and visit them in the hospital. And I said, why? They said, well, he comes in there with the biggest Bible in the hospital, parading through the halls up to your room with his big Bible, and parades like he's the most spiritual person in the city.
You know, you've got to be careful how you act. You see, he puts out, and he's really a godly man and does a lot of witnessing to the Lord. But you know, it's something Welcome told me many years ago that helped me in visitation in the hospital and even in visitation in the home. I went visiting with him one day and he didn't even have a Bible with him. I said, where's your Bible? I said, we're going visiting. He said, no. I said, you don't want to carry a Bible, you scare him half to death. He said, go in a home and use their Bible when you want to read. Say, oh, if you've got a Bible here, I'd like to read. Use their Bible. And he said, you find out how much dust is on it too and if they use it or not. He says, but use their Bible. He said, when you go in a hospital, don't go with a big Bible. He said, you scare all the nurses and doctors half to death. They'll run the other way. He said, but if they don't know you're of the cloth and of the clergy, he said, you can go in and he said, sit down with them and start talking and then you can reach in and pull out that little testament and give them a nice verse of scripture. But he said, if they see that big gun in your hand, he said, they're going to run to death, run for their life. And you know, this is true. But you see, everybody, as they look at that man, they think he's a Pharisee. Now, he's a godly man. And I know he means no harm, and one day, if I ever get the right opportunity, I'm going to tell him how he's offending some of his, if you call them parishioners or whatever you want to call them, that he's helping. Anyway, I'm going to tell him he's offending them. And it would be better if he took a little smaller Bible and walked down the hospital halls a little quieter and didn't put on such a parade that he's a big reverend or something, you see. He can do this. Now, a Pharisee, that's the way they were. They were out there wanting everybody to look at him. The Lord Jesus Christ is showing them something. And he says, you don't even know me. And you don't know my Father. You see, if we knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was, we'd be a little bit more humble. For he never extended himself above the sinner. He ate with the sinner. He fellowshiped with the sinner to try to bring them to himself. He didn't condone their sins. He condemned their sins. He showed them that they should get rid of their sins and not do it anymore and come to him. And then he would give them rest. But you see, these individuals, they really just don't know what to make of him. He's talking about his Father. You don't know me and you don't know my Father. And they were thinking all the time about his stepfather. You see, all the time, they were thinking, this illegitimate child. That's what they were speaking about. And later on in the chapter, if the time doesn't run out, we will see that they call him a Samaritan. And you know what a Samaritan was? A Samaritan was a half-breed. A Samaritan was half Gentile and half Jew. And that's why the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And they said, you're nothing but a half-breed. Now, that's not a very nice compliment to pay to our Savior, but that's what they did, these Pharisees. But you notice in the 20th verse, it says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he said, whether I go, ye cannot come? Beloved, now, doesn't that sound like a strange thinking? Doesn't this sound like the world today, how the world thinks? This is how the world reads. That's no reasoning at all. He says, I go and you can't come. You're going to die in your sin. You're going to die in your sin. You're going to be put in the lake of fire. In other words, you're going to be separated from God. You cannot go where I go. Why? Because they hadn't received him. You see, they hadn't received the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of people say, well, you're mighty narrow about the way to heaven. You think the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way.
Well, wasn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the 14th chapter of John? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ brings out his truth. He said, you can't come where I am. And they said, I wonder if he's going to kill himself. Well, if he was going to kill himself, they could go that way. They could kill himself too and follow him in that death. A lot of people follow Jim Jones in killing themselves, as he did. And they could have followed him the same way. Now, that's not reasoning. You can follow a man in death. But they couldn't follow him because he was going to his Father. He was going back home to heaven. He was the heavenly one. He came to the earth. But he was going back to heaven for his own that he was going to take there because he's going to prepare a place for them. Now, as you get into this chapter, it really gets sticky as you get down inside of it and see what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And since we just have a few minutes left, I want us to look at another part here. Notice what it says down in the 28th verse. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am, and that he shouldn't be there. Because he's speaking again back of the Old Testament like he did in the first part of the chapter. He started out about writing on the ground. He was the one that wrote the law. Now he's speaking again of that same one that he gave the law to. What did he say to Moses? Moses said, God, or who should I say sent me to the children of Israel to deliver them? Who should I say if they say, God, who sent you, Moses, to us? What's his name? He says, say, I am sent you. I am. The great I am sent you. And you see, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Now, the people in our Scopio, our Bibles and in our King James Version, they have put that little word he in. And it's in italics, which means on a slant. And that means the translators put it in there, and they're very fair about it. But it shouldn't be there. Because Jesus Christ is saying to them, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am. The I am of the I am, the I am of the Old Testament is here. And he's the one that you lifted up between heaven and earth. You see, he's speaking now of his death, what they're going to do to him, that they're going to crucify him. And he's looking to fulfill his Father's word. But they don't get the message. They're still blinded. First of all, they think that the Lord Jesus Christ is lying, and then they think he doesn't know what he's talking about because he's going somewhere where they can't come and they're going to die in their sins. And beloved, did you notice they didn't even get that rubbed into them? They didn't even get the message rubbed into them that they were in sin. That passed over their heads. He said, you're going to die in your sins. And they thought, well, we can't go where he is. They didn't even meditate. We're going to die in our sins. They didn't think of the important part which Jesus Christ is talking to them about. And this is a pity about the world today. They don't see what we're talking about when we say you're going to die in your sins. Oh, are we going to die in our sins? And they think nothing of their sins. They'll start talking to you, but I belong to a good church. I do the best I can. And they don't hear the word sin. You're going to die in your sin. They didn't even catch it. They said, I wonder if he's going to kill himself. What in the world does killing yourself have to do with dying in your sin? You would think they would say, does he think we're going to kill ourselves? But they didn't say that. Is he going to kill himself? See, they missed it. They missed it again as he brought out that he's going to die on the cross. As you lift up the I am, as you lift up the Son of Man, as you lift him up, you're going to see I am. I'm the great one of the Old Testament, the one you've rejected. Then your eyes will be opened up. But you see, they still don't get the message, for in the next verse, he says unto them, in the 29th verse, and he sent me, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He prayed it 3 different times, and he fulfilled it. He came to the victory and said, I'm going to do the Father's will, not my will, and the cup would not pass from him, so he went to Calvary and died. He was lifted up. He wanted to do the Father's will. Then in the 30th verse it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Many believed on him, beloved. Those people that were there wanting to hear the word, they believed on him, but I don't believe any of the Pharisees did. But many of the people that were there believed on him. Notice the 31st verse. Then Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall, now notice, and the truth, notice what it says here, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now this again in this chapter seems like it's confusion. But beloved, this is the greatest portion of God's word that we have in freedom, what we find from sin. And he explains it in such a lovely way, and yet so many times we overlook this deep truth right here. And I hope we all can enter into it tonight. This thing has really just penetrated my life the last few months and heart as I have once again looked into this great truth of being freed from sin. Now notice what he brings out. It doesn't sound like much when you read it, but let us get the truth of what he's trying to say here. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then he answered him, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free, be made free? You see, again, they missed the whole subject. We're Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's seed. We're free men. We belong to Abraham. We're not like the Gentile dog. We're a little bit better than anybody else. We're free men. Don't call us bound men. Don't call us servants. But notice what Jesus says. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And he brings the light to bear once again. If you're living in sin, if you're doing sin, then you're the servant of sin. And beloved, I don't care who it is, if it's today or if it's back when Jesus walked the earth or before then, if a person practices sin, they are the servant of sin. If you're here tonight and you live in sin and you're doing things that are sinful, you're a sinner. And you're the servant of sin. Now the next verse of scripture is hard to understand. It almost seems like it's out of place. It says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Now what in the world does that have to do with serving sin? Beloved, here's what he's saying in ordinary language that all of us can understand. He says, a servant does not have to serve the same master forever. Now, do you get it? The servant abideth not in the house forever. In other words, here's a servant to a man. The servant can go up to that man, his boss, his master, and say, I quit, and walk out. And not be his servant anymore. He doesn't have to continue serving that master. Now this is what Jesus is saying. Look, if ye follow me, you don't have to keep on sinning. You don't have to keep on serving the master of sin. But the son. If it's the son, he abides in the house forever. The son can't go up to the father and say, I'm not going to be your son anymore. You're always going to be my son, the father could say. You can never get out of being my son. The father can be the most hard-hearted drunkard in the world, but if he's your father forever. You hope maybe that you could disown him or ignore him. But beloved, he's your father. He's your father. You're always going to be his son, or you're always going to be his daughter. Gina can have many friends in her life, but she only has one father, and she only has one mother, and that's the two of us. Maybe sometimes she'll want to disown us. I hope never. But beloved, she can't do it because regardless of what happens, she's still mine. No matter how bad I disgrace her, if she disgraces me, she's still my daughter. I can say to the world, well, I don't want her anymore, but they say, Mr. Redling, it's too late. She's yours. She's yours. You see, a child is yours forever. It always abides in the house. But if I had a servant working for me, that servant could say, now I'm going to quit, Jim. I'm not going to serve you anymore. You're too hard a taskmaster. I'm not going to serve you. You don't have to remain the servant of sin, is what Jesus is saying. You don't have to remain in the condition that you are in.
Because when you're a sinner, you're only a servant of sin as long as you're serving sin. But you can quit serving sin. Quit serving that master and start serving the master of God's house and become a child of God, become a son of God. As he said, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. The moment we're saved by God, we become his son and he can never disinherit us. I can go out here and commit the most hideous sin there is to commit.
But because I am his son, he can never disown me. He can punish me. He can take me home to heaven. But beloved, he can't say I'm not his child.
Oh, you see, a son is different than a servant.
When Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves, a lot of slave masters did not tell their servants the truth. The truth was out. There's no more slavery in the United States. Every slave is set free. But after the order went out from the United States government and from the pen of Mr. Lincoln that all the slaves were set free, there were some masters that kept the truth from their slaves. They never told the slaves that they were free. And they stayed as servants to their masters and were still beaten and were still treated as slaves. But then the government came in and said, have you told that slave he's free? And they went up to him, has your master told you you're free? No, sir. You mean to tell me your master? No, I didn't know that. Well, you can go off this farm. You don't have to serve him anymore. You mean I'm free? You're free if you want to go. Well, I'm getting out of here. I'll tell you that. Isn't that what's happening out in Cuba? They don't want to be slaves to Castro anymore. They want freedom. Listen, I think all the people here in America, if I was the president of the United States, I'd call Castro a quick telephone call. And I'd say, hey, you know what? We've got a lot of people that don't like our country too. A lot of communists. We're going to send them over to you. We'll just swap places with them. They love communism so much, let's let them go back to Cuba. And all these people that are propagating communism, instead of having these demonstrations in Greensboro, just say, go on over to Cuba. You have your freedom. You can have Castro. And we'll take those Castroites over here, and we'll make them good Americans. See? Freedom. Some people don't know what freedom is. Here, these slaves were free. For a whole year, they were free. But they didn't have the light. They didn't have the message of freedom. They hadn't heard the truth because their masters were keeping it from them. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Notice the next verse. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But the world hasn't known freedom because they're still kept in darkness by their slave master, Satan. Aren't you glad you had your eyes open? Aren't you glad you had the word of the truth of God's word? That you're free, you're free, you're free. You're free from sin. You're free from bondage. I can just imagine if I was a slave back then and a man told me, you're free. I'm telling you, I dare to say I'd kick up my heels and say, yippee! I'm free. You know, I'm free from this master. Have you ever been at a job and you wanted to get out of it? You didn't know how to quit. I was a teenager one time, got a job one time, worked one day. And I wanted to quit that job. My mother told me, she said, well, just don't go back to work tomorrow. Just quit. I said, but that, he's such a nice man, but it was such hard work. She said, well, if you don't like to do it, don't go back. Free him. Boy, when I finally called that man that morning and said, I'm quitting. She said, you just worked one day. He said, you did a lot of work. You did. I really enjoyed your work. You worked hard. I said, yeah, I worked myself to death. I said, I got enough of it one day. That's enough for me on that job. I quit fast. And you know, it's such a relief. Ooh, I was free from that work. Free from that judgment that was placed upon me that I walked in. You know, God says you can be free. But notice as he says here in the 44th verse, and I have to get this in just a couple minutes. Notice the 44th verse, he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Now notice the strong words he says. Ye are of your father the devil. You're of your father the devil. You're not speaking the truth. Now what was their father like? I always tell young people when they're getting married, when I used to counsel marriage and so on, I used to want to be sure that both partners were saved. Sometimes I got in a case where I'd have to say to the girl or the boy, I'd say, I can't perform your wedding because
one of you isn't saved. You haven't accepted the Lord. And I don't want to marry a saint to an ain't. You don't want to do that. You don't want to have trouble in your house. You have enough trouble the way it is. You don't want to have trouble in a house.
So you see, I said to them, look, you're a child of light and she's a child of darkness. How can you marry her? Or vice versa. How can you do it? You can't do it. You can't get married unless you're one in Christ.
Now, as I speak to the young people, they say somehow, oh, that's awful strong. That's awful strong. Well, beloved, if a boy or a girl that is saved marries the other that isn't saved, their father-in-law is the devil. Well, now that's a pretty hard father-in-law to live with when you have to live with the devil, you know. And his son is the one that you're marrying, or daughter is the one you're marrying. So you've got to watch out who you marry. It's a very serious thing. You don't want to get linked up with the wrong one. You might get linked up with his father-in-law, who is your father-in-law, being the devil, and you don't want to have him for a father-in-law. He's a hard taskmaster. What kind of a father-in-law is he? He's a murderer! Oh, you might say the devil's a murderer. That's what Jesus said. He says your father is a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. When was he a murderer? You remember the case of Job? And I have to get this in because I'm 2 minutes over already. Remember the case of Job? What did he do? He said, God, you put a protection around Job. I can't get to him. You take that protection away and I'll get it. You let me tell. What did he do? Oh, the devil was so kind to Job, wasn't he? First thing he started to do is butcher his cattle. He's a murderer. That didn't satisfy the old devil. Then he started to butcher his servants. That didn't satisfy the devil. Then he started to butcher his children. The devil has been a murderer from the beginning. Beloved, if you're linked up with the devil, you're linked up with a murderer. I don't want to have any part with a murderer, do you? What does the devil do? He murders his people. But beloved, could we just look at the 51st verse? You know, as the Lord Jesus, let's look at the 48th verse. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? You're a Samaritan. You're nothing but a half-breed. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And beloved, then they take up an accusation against Christ again. Oh, this great one that gave him the great teaching. You don't have to be the servant of sin. If you come to me, I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you life. And he brings it all to them. And what a great thing it is to be saved tonight. I'm glad that I've had my eyes opened up, that I'm not the servant of sin. I'm the servant of Christ. Let's just turn in our books in closing and sing number 500. And think of this great verse as it says here, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? And isn't it wonderful to know that we don't have, our Father is not a murderer, but he's one that saves the murderers. Shall we stand and just sing this? And if there's one without Christ here tonight and you want to be saved, you want to speak to me, please do after the service.